If I was to ask for a show of hands of people who have been looking through seed catalogs lately, I'd probably get several hands that go up in the air. It's that time of year. People deciding what they want to plant, if they're going to plant the same thing they did last year, if they're going to plant something different, if they're going to do something different to the soil or plant it in a different spot. But when we look at planting and wanting a harvest, we know that there's three absolute essentials, at least. There has to be somebody willing to do the work, right? There has to be somebody willing to actually do the sowing. Number two, we have to have something to sow. There has to be some seed. And then lastly, of course, we have to have a place to sow it. We have to have some appropriate soil. You remove any one of those three things and you're not going to get any harvest, period, of any kind. And that's what today's lesson is all about, because Jesus used that illustration about the need of a sower, the need of seed, and the need of the right kind of soil to teach a lesson about a harvest. This is found in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the gospel. They all include slightly different things that we need to look at, because the lessons are wonderful. Matthew's account will be the primary one we look at, and it starts in Matthew 13, and it begins in verse 3. He gives the parable, and then he explains the parable. We're not left in doubt in any way about what the parable means, because he explains it for us. So we can't possibly misunderstand it. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in a few moments, we're going to look at Jesus' explanation of this. First of all, the first of those three essentials is the sower. What did the sower do? Jesus says a sower went out to sow. Most of us, when we plant, don't have to go very far to do the planting, but not so back in first century Palestine. In first century Palestine, the people who sowed, who planted, had to go usually a long ways from where they lived to sow. So the people Jesus was talking to here knew that the sower had to go out to sow. And of course, he says here, if we go to the explanation part of the parable, same chapter, verse 18, it says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom..." What's this about? It's about the word of God. It's about the gospel. It's about the seed being the word of God. That's what it's about. So the sower is anybody in here who teaches the word, who teaches the gospel and does so faithfully and truthfully, is a sower and is included in this parable. So this includes all of us in here who are teaching or who need to be teaching. The sower. Most of us, at least in this part of the world, know that there's times to sow and there's times not to sow. Because certain times, because of our weather, you go out and sow, not a thing will come up, right? But I want us to go back to a great lesson in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and read a couple of verses there about sowing. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and notice we'll begin Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Wise man Solomon writes this: "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Of course, he's not talking, and the lesson is not about planting a physical seed there. But it's about doing God's will. Well, if we apply that to sowing the seed of the kingdom, sowing the Word of God, what do we learn? Any time is a time to sow. That if we try and wait for the perfect time to sow, how much seed will we sow? Not a single one. Not a single one. And that's a lesson we need to get from the sower here in this parable. It's always time to go out and sow. Today, tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day, every day is the time to sow. There isn't any perfect time to teach God's Word. As he says here, if you look into the clouds and you try and wait for it to not rain, or if you wait for it to rain and you keep waiting and waiting and waiting, you'll never get a single thing. So, not one. So the sower knows this, that there isn't a perfect time to sow. You have to do it now. You don't wait to sow, you sow now. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. The sower has to actually do something, though. It's not just enough to have the seed. He can't just have it in a little sack or in a little packet and keep it there. It won't produce a thing until he actually takes the seed out and plants it. Then there's the possibility of a harvest. Otherwise, there's not. So we can hold on to God's Word and hold on to God's Word and hold on to God's Word. But until we actually do something with it, plant it, sow it, then we can't expect anybody to receive it and become a Christian. It simply won't happen. That's a lesson from this parable. And the amount of the harvest depends on how much we sow. How many of us would take one corn seed out and plant it in a field and expect to come back and see the entire field filled with corn? Well, nobody would. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about he who reaps sparingly will, or he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If I want a lot of people to come to accept God's Word and become a Christian, then I just can't tell one or two people in my lifetime. I have to sow a lot of seed. That's the point. See, the sower has a responsibility not to wait, but to sow, and to sow as much seed as possible, because he's not going to run out of seed. You know, we go buy so much physical seed, and when it's done, it's done. We don't have any more. But that's not true with God's Word. You can plant as much as you want. It never runs out. You can teach, you can plant all day today, and you'll still have just as much to plant tomorrow. You're not going to run out. That we learn from the sower. So the sower has a tremendous responsibility to plant the seed. The parable says the seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of the kingdom. It's the seed of the kingdom. How is God's Word seed of anything? Why is it called the seed of the kingdom? When Jesus gives this parable in Matthew 13, the kingdom hadn't came yet. It was still almost a year down the road before the kingdom was going to come in Matthew 13. So how was the word going to be the seed of the kingdom? Because from the word the kingdom comes. That's how. Where do Christians come from? From obeying the Word. So if I want Christians, if I want the kingdom to increase, what do? I plant more seed. That's what he wants us to know. Because this is where the life is. When we go and buy corn seed or green bean seed or any kind of seed, we look at it, and what does it look like? It looks dead, doesn't it? You can't tell there's any life in that seed. It looks dead. Doesn't look like it has anything in it. But there's life in it. There's life in it. Jesus said, His words were spirit and they were life. Following Jesus' words then does what? Brings life to us. That's what He says. We need to get that from this parable. That's where the life is. That's where the power is. It's in this. Always will be. We also learn that it produces after its kind. We know in the physical world how true that is. We're not going to get tomato seeds from planting corn seed, or vice versa. The seed produces after its kind. I wanted to tell us this, and I'm sure you know that, but this can only produce one kind of fruit, just one. And that's the same kind of fruit it produced in the first century, and that is a Christian. And you might ask, well, what kind of Christian? There's only one. There's only one kind of Christian. And so if you plant this, and it produces fruit, it's only going to produce one kind of fruit. It's impossible for it to produce anything else. So if we produce this, unmixed with anything else, as 1 Peter 1 says, the incorruptible seed, the pure seed, if you plant this, you're only going to produce a Christian. You can't produce anything else. It's impossible. But if you take this, if you take God's Word and you mix it, you make it a hybrid with something, you take this and you make a hybrid through some other teachings and you add some teachings to it or you take some teachings away from it, it's impossible for you to get a Christian from it. Impossible. God says it doesn't work that way. This produces after its kind. You take God's Word, you're going to produce a Christian. Now, if you take God's Word and mix it, you corrupt it, then you're not going to produce a Christian, nor can you produce a Christian. It's impossible. That's a tremendous lesson from this. So what do you and I have to sow? Just the seed. Nothing else. Where do I have to sow it? Well, the Bible says there's all kind of soil out there, and it's up to us where to sow it. But more importantly, it represents the kind of hearts people have that we'll come in contact with. Notice what Jesus says the heart is. In Matthew's account, Matthew 13, notice verse 19 when he's explaining this parable. After saying, hear the parable of the sower, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, which he says is the seed, when he hears it and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So where do we sow? We sow it in people's heart. That's where we sow the seed of the kingdom. The Bible tells us that the heart contains three things. If we look at all the passages that uses a person's heart to describe what it is, he says it's where our intellect is, it's where our reasoning power is. It's where we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it's that part of us that thinks. It's also that part of us that feels. It's the seat of our emotions. And it's also said to be where our will is determined. So it represents our will, It represents our emotions or feelings, and it represents our intellect and reasoning. All of that combined is our heart. And all of that's involved in the type of person's soil. So when he talks about these four types of soil, these four types of hearts, then he's talking about that person's feelings, his reasoning power, his will, his determination, all of that's combined. And that's what we need to think about when we look at these four types of soil. He says the first type, going back to the original parable in Matthew 13, he says, some seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and devoured them. He says, this is the one who does not understand the word. And the wicked one, obviously Satan, comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. Now, if we look at Mark's and Luke's account, we see that this place is a hard place. It's a hard path. And always think about walking through a field, and what do you typically do? Well, if that field has had cows in it recently, you'll see a path that the cows have walked on. And what that path like? Is hard because the cows have stepped on it and walked on it over and over and over again. What's growing on that path? Not a single thing. That's the kind of path he's talking about. It's hard. Nothing can penetrate it at all. So people who don't let the word penetrate their heart, it can't take root in their heart. It's hard. It's untouched. Luke's account of this in Luke chapter 8 phrases it like this. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These people never accept the word. They're never saved. These people aren't interested in spiritual matters. Their heart is too hard. They're not concerned about anything spiritual. They're not concerned about the state of their soul. They're not concerned about eternity. They're not concerned about any of those things. They're just not interested. And so what does Satan do? Well, if we look at Mark's account, it says that he comes and snatches away the seed immediately. That's Mark's favorite term throughout his account of the gospel. Straightway, the King James says. How does Satan do that? What kind of devices does Satan use to snatch that seed? Well, if we put some seed on that cow path that we see through the field, nothing's going to grow on it. So what's going to happen? Well, some sort of animal will eventually come and take that seed away. And so Jesus uses that comparison. He says that's what Satan is going to do. That person's heart is heart, and it can't be penetrated by God's word. So Satan's going to come and snatch it away. How does he do that? Lots of ways. Because he's going to replace it with something else. Maybe pride. Maybe that person's heart is hard and the seed can't penetrate it because he's filled with pride. He says, I don't need the seed. Take the seed away. It's not going to do me any good. Or maybe it's filled with prejudice. Because I don't need that. That's not going to help me. That's no good. I don't want any religion. Religion is bad for some people, or they think. Sometimes the seed can't penetrate that person's heart because of that person's religion. In other words, a person's religion can harden their heart so that the seed can't penetrate it. Now think about that for a minute. It's the absolute truth. Their religion gets in the way of them being saved, accepting the word. Sometimes Satan just uses time. Time can harden a person's heart. Satan says, you have plenty of time. You've got years and years and years ahead of you. Don't worry about spiritual things now. Wait until you're older. And so he deceives people. Just like the writer, Hebrews 3:13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what Satan does. But he's always worked that way. And he always will. So this person never believes the gospel. Never believes God's word. and therefore is never saved. Then he says there's a different type of ground. That he says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. This is not good ground that just has some rocks in it. If we look at the original language, we're talking about a thin layer of good soil. It's thin, and then right below it's just bedrock. So there's no way with that type of soil that the seed's going to take root. We see this in the physical world, don't we? You plant something that only has a very thin layer of soil, and then you go down very far and it's solid rock. That plant has no hope. Because what happens? Well, there's no moisture for it. The sun comes up, it gets hot, the roots are trying to find moisture, there isn't any, and it can't penetrate the solid rock, so the plant dies. Jesus says there are people who have hearts like that. His explanation of this, verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this person is a heart that has no deep, strong convictions. He receives the word maybe very emotionally. He's very passionate about it at the first. And maybe there's not too much conviction there. He just sees the pleasant side of being a Christian. And there's a pleasant side of being a Christian. There's a lot of pleasant things about being a Christian. But this individual, that's all he sees. He didn't count the cost of being a Christian. You know, Jesus repeatedly told people, don't follow me unless you're willing to pay the price. Of course, a lot of people didn't understand that or I didn't believe it. But Jesus never hunted people down to try and get them to become a follower. He never painted a pretty picture to get people to follow him. He was always telling them, before you make that choice, count the cost. Because he says, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up the cross to follow me. Luke's account adds daily to that. So he says, don't become my follower on a whim. Don't become a follower based strictly on feelings. The feelings are a part of your heart, very important part. But he says, make sure that if you're going to follow me, you include your reasoning, your thinking, and your will. Do you have the will to follow me? Because Jesus says, if you don't, then don't make that decision. And he told people that over and over and over again. So this person maybe responded to the gospel impulsively without thinking about what he was truly doing. And so there were no strong, deep convictions. That plant, when that seed was planted, you know, there was that thin layer. So there was enough there to get the plant started, and that was it. So when that plant tried to send down roots, it couldn't send them through that solid rock, so it dies. And that's what Jesus says happens to this person. There's no deep, strong convictions. We might call them a fair-weather Christian. That might be a good description. And Jesus says, whenever a tribulation or a persecution or trials come up, what happens? Immediately he stumbles. And notice he says these are persecutions because of the word. That's Jesus' words himself. Because of the word, they stumble. They fall. Anything that's not pleasant. These are people very similar to the ones in John chapter 6. Remember, Jesus had been feeding the people. He had fed them physical things, and he had done physical things for them. And then toward the end of John chapter 6, what does he do? He starts telling them about the hard part. He gives them hard sayings. He tells them that there's a difficult side to following him. He tells them that there's a hard part to following him. He tells them that there's a cost to following him. And so around verse 63, 64 of John chapter 6, what happens? Many of those people do what? Decide not to follow him ever again. It was okay while they were getting fed the loaves. It was okay while he was physically healing them. It was okay while everything was okay. But when he started mentioning hard sayings, when he started mentioning it's going to be costly, when he started mentioning sacrifice, many of them, if not most, decided, that's all I want. So they chose, they turned around, and never followed him again. Fair weather Christian. And Jesus, notice what Jesus didn't do. When all of those people went away, what did Jesus not do? He didn't go follow them. He didn't go and try to get a single one of them to come back. Their soul wasn't ready. They weren't ready for the hard part. They weren't ready for the scorching sun. They weren't ready for the afflictions. They weren't ready for the trials and sufferings. They weren't willing to undergo that. So Jesus didn't go chase them down. He simply watched them walk away. There's a third type of soil Jesus mentions. He says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. When he explains that, verse 22, he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This type of soil has not been cared for properly, or there wouldn't be thorns and weeds in it. It's not been cultivated. And so this person becomes a Christian. He hears the word, he accepts the word, obeys the word, and for a while he grows. But then what happens? Well, because the thorns and the weeds haven't been plucked out, they choke, or more specifically, suffocate the seed. This person's preoccupied with other things. Yeah, there's the word, and it became something in him, and it started to produce, but there were other things there too. So his loyalties were divided. It wasn't just focused on God and his word, it was focused on all these other things as well. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Jesus says, you can serve God, or you can serve mammon, but he says, you can't do both at the same time. And that's what this soil is. This is the person who's trying to do both. Some of his loyalties go toward God, some goes toward mammon. Jesus says it doesn't work that way. And notice the things that suffocate this individual. He says the cares of this world, distractions. These aren't bad things. These are just the physical things you do every day, from making a living to keeping house to watching your kids. These are good things, but Jesus says those things can suffocate you. Well, what does he mean? Aren't those good things? How can something good suffocate me? Well, if they become to the point, Jesus says, where they become a distraction, where they keep you from the spiritual side, from spiritual matters, then they can suffocate you. Then they become wrong. This was what was wrong with Martha, right? In Luke chapter 10. There wasn't anything wrong, essentially, with what Martha was doing. Martha was going around and serving and getting food and taking care of all those. Those are good, essential things. But Jesus said, you're distracted by those things, Martha, and therefore they're wrong. If you take them to the point where they distract you from Jesus, they're wrong. That's what Jesus says. So they become a thorn, they become a weed, and therefore they choke the spiritual life out of you. So normal, everything, everyday things can do that. He says the deceitfulness of riches can do that. He talked about that, or Paul did in 1 Timothy 6. How those people who desire to be rich, what happens for them? They end up falling into a snare, a trap. They become choked. They become suffocated. Luke's account adds the pleasures of life choke you, suffocate you. Hobbies can choke you. Recreation can suffocate you. Those are good things and they're wonderful things, but Jesus says they can get to the point where they suffocate you and you have no life left for God. That's the thorny soil. Mark's account uses the phrase lusts of other things. A lot of things we can lust after. We can lust after education. I know some of the people in school say, there's no way I'm going to lust after education. But it can become an all-consuming type of thing, especially once you get out of high school and go on. It can consume you. It can suffocate you, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Lusting after other things, even good things, that cause our spiritual life to be choked, that keep us from following God, those then become wrong. Paul told the church, the Christians in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because Satan can't get to them there. Satan can't get to them in heaven. He can get to them on earth, but not in heaven. This, I think, is the most dangerous of these three types of soil. The reason why people who have this type of heart, this type of soil, don't think there's anything wrong. They think everything is fine. They think lusting after other things, they think the pleasures of life, the cares of this world, they think that's okay. They think it's okay to have divided loyalties. They believe it's okay to try and serve God and mammon at the same time. And therefore, they don't realize the inherent danger. Because Jesus says what happens is they're suffocated, they're choked, and therefore they become unfruitful. And Jesus made it a point in more than one lesson to say that those people who become unfruitful, what will happen to them? He says, I'm going to chop you down, throw you into the fire. That's pretty serious to me. It sounds serious. Those three types of soil, the wayside, the stony, the thorny ground. But then lastly, he says there is a type of soil that produces abundantly. He says, some fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Jesus says when he explains that, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. One has an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. If someone has a good heart, think about this a second. If someone has a good heart, but they may not understand the gospel, they may have never even heard the gospel. But when that person, if they have a good heart, and they're taught the gospel, they hear the gospel, they understand it, then they have a choice. Because if they don't obey it, then they no longer have an honest heart. See, you can't have an honest heart after hearing the gospel and rejecting it. Your heart is no longer honest anymore. It can be good for a while. You can have a good heart. But when you hear the gospel and you choose to reject it, then it's no longer an honest one. So it can't be good and honest anymore. This person hears God's word. And so we're seeing the steps this person goes through to become a Christian. Here's the gospel. Here's God's word. And he's at a point in life where he has matured to where he can understand it. He understands what those things mean. Mark's account says, then he accepts it or receives it. So you can understand something but not accept it. And so this person accepts it. Luke's account says, then they keep it. They obey it. This person hears, he understands, he accepts, and then he obeys. Then he becomes a Christian. And what does a Christian do? Well, some produces 100-fold, some 60-fold, some. Think about one little corn seed and all the kernels that one corn seed can produce. It can produce hundreds from one corn seed. The people Jesus was talking to in the first century understood that principle very well. And Jesus says, that's the good and honest heart. This is what the Bereans were like, right? They received with readiness. Their mind was ready to receive it, and they received it. It's like the individual in James chapter 1, where James says they were to receive with meekness the implanted word. That's what the word, it's to go into us. We hear it, we understand it, we accept it, we keep it, and then we produce. That's the good and honest heart. That's the good soil. But we can change the type of soil we have. We have to prepare it. We have to prepare our hearts to receive the soil or to receive the seed. If there are thorns and weeds, we can get rid of them. We can break up the rocks, the hard ground. But no one can do that for us. We have to do it ourselves. Just like obeying God's word today, we must do it ourselves. No one can do it for us. We must do it ourselves. Jesus says there's a cost to becoming a Christian. If you decide today to have your sins washed away in baptism, there's a cost involved. There's a cost involved in being His disciple. And Jesus says, count that cost before you make the decision. Or if you've already had, if you've already experienced that new birth, then there's a cost involved in living a faithful life. Some may need to come back to God, and Jesus says there's a cost involved. But the reward is truly out of this world. That's what I want you to think about today as we stand and sing this invitation song.